Shema Yisrael.
Welcome to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries with Aaron Budgen. Aaron discovered Jesus is his Messiah while preparing to be a rabbi. He now teaches for several organizations and is the teaching pastor for Living God Ministries. Strongly distinguishing between the Old and New Covenants, Aaron presents the scriptures from a Judaic and historical frame of reference. Join Aaron now as he reveals the reality foreshadowed and the new life we can now experience because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us.
I'm presenting a verse-by-verse study through Ephesians, and in the previous message, I was in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, where we can see the theme of the oneness of God expressed in individual parts. He speaks of the one body in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all in verse 6. He describes the oneness of God and the singularity of God. He also expresses the fact that there are definitive ways that God relates to us and that he expects us to relate to him. I spoke about the one body of Christ. In the previous message, I spoke about the one spirit, that he is the one spirit of significance, of importance, and that our relationship with him is defined by his spirit dwelling within us. I also spoke about the one hope of our calling, just in the overall sense of having a place with him in the kingdom of heaven. And this, of course, could be expanded into many other different ideas of the hope of our calling, in the sense that we do have a hope that he will give us things that we can participate in. But that really has more to do with being sent by him as opposed to what might be his calling on our lives, which is what a lot of people are usually thinking of. They're usually thinking of the calling of God on their lives with regards to what they might specifically do on behalf of the Lord. I personally put those things in the context of him sending us to do things. And just because he may send somebody to go and do something, that doesn't necessarily mean that this is going to be their one thing that they do throughout their lives. It may very well be a temporary experience such that they do that and the Lord gives them something else to do, or he doesn't have anything for them to do. But the call is always to him. And so when I see the hope of his calling, I'm going to be looking for something that is directly connected to us being called to him, regardless of whether he sends us out to participate in something or not. I'm going to move forward into verse 5. In verse 5, he says, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Now, of course, there's a lot to be said about baptism. I'm definitely not going to make it there in this message. In this program, I'm going to spend some time with one Lord. Maybe I can get to one faith, but I have a suspicion I'm going to be in one Lord for a while. To begin with, we really need to define what it means for our God to be our Lord. What does that really mean? I mean, what is the definition of God being our Lord? In most cases in the Christian world, the way that this is defined is by saying that God has declared what is good and what is evil. So, if he is your Lord, then you will obey your Lord and do that which is good and do not do that which is evil. Now this, of course, ends up being totally inconsistent with the idea of living by the inheritance in Christ Jesus because of the grace and mercy of God. And I have spoken about this at length in previous programs, and so I'm just going to mention that and keep going. I understand that that can be a little bit of a hiccup for those of you who are not that familiar with the work that I've been doing for a long time. So I'm going to just go ahead and acknowledge that, skip over it, and just simply state that this is not what he's talking about. I don't think that that has any relationship whatsoever to declaring our God to be our Lord. That what? That we just go out and make sure that we do all those good things and don't do any bad things? Which means, effectively, that we just simply get our flesh under control. That's what people are thinking. That's what they preach. It's taught aggressively. I've heard it my entire Christian life. I've been hearing this from an abundance of people, many Christian leaders. And you know, if that's your thing, you should really be sincere about it and really get to it. I would like to encourage you to embrace that and commit yourself properly. And I will say properly, because if you had done so, if you really were as committed as people try to assert that you should be, well, then you should have already reached the point of absolute despair, recognizing that there's no way you're going to be able to do it. So if you haven't reached that point, it's because you haven't really taken it that seriously yet. You really haven't put out an adequate effort. And I think it's really obvious to me. And if it is, quite likely, it's quite obvious to God also. And I'll just go ahead and continue from there. That is another topic that I have spoken about in other programs. In this case, I'd like to define the idea of one Lord differently. Because, of course, we have a God who has created all things, right? We can acknowledge that we have a God who is the creator of our world that we know, that we understand. But haven't you noticed that there are very few people who are living in obedience to God? I mean, haven't you noticed that? That if He is the Lord of all, and yet there are an abundance, you know, the overwhelming majority of people who are not acknowledging Him as Lord and are living in a way that clearly does not acknowledge our God as Lord, if that's the case, well, then this probably means that the way that He lords over us is a little different than what people would expect or what people would like to see. What I think is quite obvious is that our God gives us free will. He gives us the ability to choose and decide what we want to do in our lives. And I understand that there are a lot of people who do not want to believe that. But I think it's abundantly clear that those who want to believe something else, they just simply live in wishful thinking and in a reality that is of their own fantasy and their own hope. That is not the way things really are. Look around and there is an abundance. There are an abundance of people who are living however they want, making their own decisions in whatever way they want to make their decisions. And if you haven't noticed, a lot of these decisions are really bad, you know? I mean, they're really awful. And I am aware of a lot of decisions that have been made, a lot of things that people have done, that if you want to tell me that God decided out of His great sovereignty and control and that there is no maverick molecule in the universe, you want to tell me that He's the one who decided that these things would happen? I just don't believe in that God. I just don't see it. I don't see it that way. I don't see Him that way. That to me would be beyond absurd. And a lot of other people see that that is beyond absurd, and they reject not only the existence of God as people try to get them to believe in God, they also reject Jesus because of that fundamental way that people present Him. You know, they say, this is how He is. And they say, well, definitely not. And if He was, well, that's no God of any kind to me who would decide to allow this tremendous amount of evil to take place. That makes no sense whatsoever. It's convenient for those people who probably have never had any exposure to just how dark and evil people can really be. These people, for the most part, they look to me like they are just simply a bunch of people who have spent their lives in some kind of a religious cage, or as some people would call an ivory tower of some kind, who are well studied about a lot of things and are good at giving explanations that are so complicated that, well, of course they have to be complicated because their conclusions require great complexity, because in the end, they're saying things that have nothing to do with God at all. If they did have any reality to who God is, they wouldn't be so complicated. But that also is a topic for other programs, such as what I described in Ephesians chapter 1. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, moving into verse 5, the idea of one Lord, we have a God who definitely has absolute authority over the earth. That is without question. However, it is clear that within His authority, He has decided to give all people complete free will. So He is Lord, and at any time, if He decides to intervene and invade and bring an end to all that is going on, just to give you an example, he certainly could do that without question. That is beyond obvious. But out of his position of being the Lord of all and being the one Lord, we have a God who maintains that title and authority, and yet he gives to us complete authority to make decisions for ourselves. And of course, as I just mentioned, people will tend to make some really bad decisions, but he gives us the ability to do that. And so when we are brought into this world and we begin to live our lives, it doesn't take very long before we start to think that we are kind of the center of the universe and we are in charge of all aspects of our lives within certain boundaries, because there are usually other people who we have relationships with who assert some power and control over us. That usually changes when a person becomes an adult, at which time they normally have to just simply deal with the government and not break any laws, that sort of thing. But the point is that people get used to the idea of making decisions for themselves quite early. And this, of course, increases as they become recognized as an adult in their society. And then, of course, as they build their own personal private lives outside of dependencies on other people, they are able to assert their lordship in their own lives even more. Now, later on, people will discover that there are going to be some restrictions placed upon them by other people. And these restrictions will show up because of relationships that they establish with other people, such as an employer. If you have an employer, your employer is the one who gives you work to do. That employer is going to decide what you're going to do, when you're going to do it, what kind of efficiency and proficiency will be required in order to accomplish the tasks to his satisfaction, or he will find somebody else. There are many other kinds of relationships. There is the marital relationship, and there are lots of examples where the husband will exercise authority and lordship over his wife. There are many examples when husbands have abused this kind of authority. And there are, of course, marriages in which the wife will make most of these decisions on behalf of the husband. She asserts the authority, and sometimes she will abuse her authority also. And when you consider what the divorce laws might be like these days as well, there can be lots of new opportunities, especially for wives, to abuse their husbands in tremendous ways as a lord over their husband's life and over their family and over the relationships that they have, just because of the way that the laws of men have been established. And so while people initially may enjoy some sense of lordship over their own lives, later on, as we establish relationships with other people, there are many ways for us to lose that kind of authority in our lives. Or there are other ways that we can assert greater authority, not only over our own lives, but also over somebody else's life. And this is what we tend to do to one another. There's also the government. And the government is really easy to explain. In general, the government is necessary in order to maintain civilization in the sense of safety and security. There are some good things that the government in general is able to do for its people. But without exception, governments have always become corrupt, and they have always turned against their people, and they have always ended up having the same kind of lordship attitude over their people. As an example, taxation. Taxation, whether it's good or bad, or justified or necessary, I'm not even going to begin to speak about in a program like this. What I would just simply like to say is that it is only a matter of time within any governmental structure before the governmental structure and the people who are given positions of lordship in these structures will look at everybody else and say something that sounds like 100% of what you earn and of what you create belongs to us, and we will give you permission to keep a percentage of it. That's the attitude that people have. But these are just some examples that people usually think of when they hear the concept of authority or lordship in some way. They try to maintain as much of it for themselves as they can for their own lives. And then beyond that, there is a struggle to keep other people from becoming a lord over them, and also how they may become a lord over somebody else. And this has to do with control. It can include manipulation. And in the end, it comes down to how is this person going to exist for my benefit? So when we present our God in the context of a Lord, these are the things that people usually think of. Well, how is it that he's going to restrict me? Does this mean that he's going to give me permission to make decisions in my life now? And in the Christian world, of course, that is exactly how he is presented to people. That now that you are a Christian, you have submitted to Jesus as your Lord. He is the one who decides what kinds of decisions you are allowed to make for yourself. And there will be other decisions that he will make for you. And maybe he won't even tell you what those are. In fact, in general, he doesn't. And that's what people are concerned about is, well, can I trust him? Does he really have my interests at heart, especially if he's in control of everything? And apparently there's some evil going on over here. Is he going to decide that I'm going to be the target of some evil? Is that what he's going to do? And you might think, well, that sounds absurd. But no, this is exactly what people will start to worry about, what people think about, because this is how they understand the concept of a Lord in their lives. And so when we introduce the idea of Jesus as being Lord, people would like to know in general, well, what does this really entail? And, you know, maybe I won't really submit to him as much as I would otherwise because I'm not so sure what he's going to do to me, either directly or indirectly, especially if I've still got some sin in my life. You know, people keep telling me that God's going to discipline me and cause some punishment and pain because I can't get this sin out of my life. I might as well be an unbeliever. At least he would leave me alone, right? You know, I mean, that's what people are thinking. And I suspect that there are some people who just heard what I just said, and you're probably laughing right now because I said that, and you know full well it's true. This is the kind of stuff that goes on. So when people think about Jesus as Lord, these are the obstacles that keep them from really embracing him as Lord because of the definitions that we simply don't have well represented. You know, we don't have a good representation, a good description of exactly what that means. But I can testify to you of what I know. You know, I cannot exactly point into the scriptures and say explicitly, here is the definition of what it means for God to be your Lord. I can't do that. But I can give you my own sense for what it means as I have been in Christ for a long time and as I've struggled with this subject and I've asked the Lord to give me some insights and some understanding with regards to this. I believe that he has. I'm going to share what I think. And of course, you ask him, what does he think? And let him speak to you. But I would at least like to say something about it, especially as I understand it. Now, for myself, when I came to know the Lord, I was definitely very much a part of the world. And even when I became a Christian, I did not see my God really as a Lord over me, per se. It took a long time before I was willing to see him as someone who could participate in the decisions of my life. It just did. It took a while before that could happen. That had a lot to do with the circumstances of life that I was in, and it had a lot to do with my own personal struggles that I was dealing with. But what I did discover was that on occasion, the Lord would ask me to do something for him. And this is what I'd like to say, is that him being a Lord over my life in the context of making the decisions for me in my life was represented to me as a request, not as an order or a dictate or a command, but as a request. This is how I believe my God related to me early on, that he would ask me, would you please go and do something on my behalf? And then I would decide to go do it. I certainly did. And of course, the things that he was asking me to do, it turned out, he prepared me well in advance to be able to do those things. And I had no idea that that's what he was doing with regards to discipling me and helping me to understand different kinds of topics and issues and subjects. These are things that the Lord worked with me on, and then he made use of me as if he had prepared me for a work that he had prepared or that he was working on, that he was preparing in advance. It was noticeable, especially after I did what he asked me to do. But he respected my freedom to say no. And this was a part of my life and my relationship with him for many years. Eventually, later on, as my life was changing and I was doing really well in the work that I was doing and in the relationships that I had with other people and with my employer and with society, the Lord spoke to me and he asked me, "How are you doing?" And I said, "You know, God, I'm doing great." You know, and I gave him this list of all these things that I was doing and how my life was going and what I was pursuing and all of the wonderful opportunities I had. And then he asked me, "Would you be willing to let go of all of this in order to do something I need you to do?" And of course, it was a simple response. You know, it was an obvious response. I said, "No." I did. I said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And then, of course, he didn't say anything after that. It was complete silence in my heart, in my spirit. And then, of course, I realized what I had said, and I was quite ashamed. And sure enough, a year or two later, I did exactly what he asked me to do, and I've been doing it ever since. But that was my decision. I decided to respect him as my God and as my Lord. But I did not follow his command. I followed his request. I followed him who asked me, who invited me to be a participant in his life. And this is the kind of relationship that I think that God has established with us as our Lord. It is a relationship that is mutual, that we look to him with a desire, a genuine desire that he be the Lord in our lives. And as much as I would like him to make a lot of decisions for me, I notice that he leaves these decisions up to me. He is always available to give me wisdom and insight and understanding from his perspective, to see things through his eyes and to understand things through his mind. He grants a lot of that to me, but he always leaves the decision for me. And even though that can be quite frightening at times when there are some serious decisions to be made, I trust that my God will work with me in the midst of successes and in the midst of failures. But because of this relationship that he has with me, which is completely different from the way that we all seem to be trying to relate to one another, right? I mean, the way that we relate to one another is how can we impose our authority upon someone else to require them to do what we decide. That tends to be the case, either through employment, through marriages, through governments, you know, whatever. There's lots of opportunities to see these kinds of things take place. They don't always take place, of course, but they do take place often enough that it's worth mentioning. And so we anticipate that that might be the way it is between us and God, only to find out that it's not, even though there may be times when we would like it to be. We would like our God to make all these decisions and work all these things out and not just leave it up to us so much. But he is a Lord in the sense that he is always with us and he's always ready to speak to us and to help us with these decisions that we have to make. So the way that we approach him is voluntary, very much voluntary, as we want him to be our Lord. That is the unique relationship between us and our God in a way that we can say there really is only one Lord, because any other would relate to us in a completely different way. And I will continue with this in the next program.
You have been listening to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries. You can hear all of our programs for free through our radio archive at livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net. Do help us develop new radio programs and continue broadcasting on this and other radio stations. Send your contributions to Living God Ministries, P.O. Box 38353, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80937, or use the donation link on our website, livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net.